Open your Bibles with me tonight, if you would please, to the book of Genesis.
Genesis chapter 46. Genesis 46, as we continue our study tonight here with regard to Joseph and his restoration to Egypt tonight. As we pick up here in chapter 46, we find a chapter that depicts to us a time period after Jacob has received the good news, after he has passed through the initial shock and disbelief to the point of the acceptance of the fact that Joseph is still alive. However, as we enter into chapter 46 here, it becomes an issue here for Jacob to come to terms with the plan to preserve his family and in turn the nation of Israel. We imagine, I presume, in our mind's heart, that when Jacob was given this news, that all would be good. This idea that Joseph was still alive, he's in charge of Egypt, he's over the food distribution, everything should be fine. But in doing so, you and I don't contemplate something that was no doubt very real to Jacob. And that is that what he was being asked to do was, in some respects, counter to that which he had been instructed by God to this point. It would seem to be doing something away from that which God had instructed him. For after all, from the days of the promise originally being given to Abraham, what was the promise of them territorially? That the land of Canaan, that this would be the land that God would give unto them. The irony, of course, is up until this point, and even as Jacob takes this sojourn into Egypt, they have been dwelling in this land by and large. However, as they find themselves on the eve of departing to Egypt, just how much real estate did they actually own in the land of Canaan? They had one plot of land for burial. That was it. And in fact, that would be the return trip that they would make to that same place when Jacob would pass. So it is not as if they had ownership by any means, by any measure. And one of the beautiful pictures that we have here in chapter 46 is the fact of God's preservation of Israel and, in fact, His doing so in imagery in much the same way, almost comparatively, to what God did with Noah and his family as He preserved them in the ark. For, in fact, Joseph, for this moment, has become the Savior of his family and the nation of Israel. We often look at him as a foreshadowing of Christ in many ways, and here he becomes that temporal matter, for God has placed him in the kingdom of Egypt in this place of opportunity and leadership so that he might be elevated. And look at this, folks. There's nobody who can read the story of Joseph and imagine for a moment that this is the typical career trajectory of any Hebrew walking into the kingdom of Egypt. The background that we've seen to Egypt to this time has been mostly negative. With regard to his pagan idolatry, with everything about it, there are times when Abraham was in trouble because he did go to Egypt, not thinking of it as a means, but in God's eyes, of a place where he should find shelter. So not only is Joseph this Hebrew who would otherwise be looked down upon, and oh, by the way, let's remind ourselves that even as this family is entering into Egypt, the Egyptian feeling toward the Hebrews has not drastically changed as a people. You should be reminded the brothers may have been welcomed in the dining room, but they didn't sit at the same table with the Egyptians. And there's no indication in Scripture that that was going to change anytime soon. So we see that all is not well in regard to the physical human picture of what Egypt represented. In fact, what we will see tonight is the picture of God taking His people and actually preserving them in a corner of the kingdom of Egypt where they'll actually live, thrive, prosper, and multiply in a place that though they have welcomed them in, still does not see them as anything more than a separate group of people to be separate from them. Now, that doesn't exactly play well in consideration with our modern idea of acceptance today. And yet, this was a means by which God would protect them, God would care for them, God would provide for them. So, as we examine 40, chapter 46 tonight, we see something of the transition for Israel slash Jacob as he receives this assurance regarding Israel, the nation of Israel, that is, and then finally at peace with the journey that he is to take into Egypt. We find that long-awaited reunion that happens, and we find the counsel that is given by Joseph to his family as to how they are to announce themselves, what their intentions are. In other words, we see here the same leadership provided by Joseph that is certainly trusting in God, but also taking very wise counsel in how he is to handle diplomatically those that he interacts with. All right, chapter 46, verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. At this time, I'm going to ask for volunteers to begin reading verse 8. I was afraid, no takers. Here we go. And these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok and Phallu, and Hezron and Carmah, and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad and Jachin and Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman. And the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the sons of Judah, and Onan, and Shelah, and Phares, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Phares were Hezron and Hamul. And the sons of Issachar, Tola, and Phuba, and Job, and Shimron. And the sons of Zebulun, Sered, and Elon, and Jalo. These be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Padanaram, with his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his sons and his daughters were 33. And the sons of Gad, Zephion, and Haggai, and Shuni, and Esbon, Eri, and Eridai, and Erilah. And the sons of Asher, Jimnah, and Ishua, and Isui, and Beriah, and Sarah, their sister, and the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Machiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bare unto Jacob, even 16 souls. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin, and unto Joseph into the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, and Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And the sons of Benjamin were Bela and Bekar and Ashbel, Gera and Naaman, Ea and Rosh, Mupim and Huppim and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel which were born to Jacob. All the souls were 14. And the sons of Dan, Husham, and the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel and Gune and Jezer and Shillem. These are the sons of Bilhah which Laban gave unto Rachel his daughter, and she bare these unto Jacob. All the souls were 7. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade had been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, What is your occupation? That ye shall say, Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto Egyptians. All right? So, as we begin this chapter, we begin so with Jacob and his coming to terms with this journey to Egypt. We open up here in these first four verses saying that he had taken his journey with all that he had, and it seems that he wanted to stop in Beersheba and offer sacrifices unto God. Well, worship at Beersheba rings a familiar tone, for it is in this place that we see many significant moments with God and worship that has taken place. After all, it's where Abraham made a covenant with Abimelech back in Genesis chapter 21. It is also where Abraham's faith, by many accounts, is proven for his willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac. It is believed near this area of Beersheba as well. It becomes also the place where Isaac built an altar and was assured three times that the Lord was with him. And now, it had also been Jacob's home before he journeyed to Haran. And we'll give note of that stop for Jacob as well, for it would be a special place for him too. So why is it that Jacob has gone down to Beersheba and gone there to offer sacrifices? Now, when we think of this for a moment, we can only speculate in reality what Jacob's motive was. Now, if we take and we understand the conditions here, there's certainly some possibilities that come into play. First of all, there would have been a hesitancy for Jacob because he was going to Egypt. On any other occasion to this point historically, that's not been a popular choice with God. So is obviously a sense of resistance here with regard to Jacob, or apprehension as to what would come with regard to his people after entering into the land of Egypt. Secondly, there is a need here to be overshadowed, that that Jacob's offerings of sacrifices could have been both and or the offering of sacrifices regarding the sin in his family, desiring that that this too would be offered before God before making such a journey. And last, certainly not but not least, Jacob could simply be offering the sacrifices of thanksgiving to God for all that had transpired and the hope that he had for coming into Egypt. The one thing that does confirm to us that there must be some uncertainty in Jacob's mind and his heart is what happened after this. Because beginning in verse 2, we find that God is speaking to Jacob and saying unto him in visions of the night, calling him by Jacob, and he says, Here am I. Certainly that rings a bell. It occurred in chapter 15 as well. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. All right, so what is happening in these visions? We can clearly break this down as to what God is doing for Jacob. The first thing he's doing is repeating his original promise, the one that's been repeated in chapter 12, chapter 17, and chapter 18. And that is the blessing that was promised Abraham and is continued on in Jacob. He says, I am the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. All right? So now, part of that original promise that has been spoken to him is reaffirmed to Jacob, saying, your going to Egypt does not change anything regarding the promise. And in fact, what God is telling Jacob is that I can make of thee a great nation in Egypt just as surely as I would have made you one here. In other words, the geographic location has nothing to do with God's promise. God's promise is one that has been made and is affirmative, period. And there's nothing that Jacob nor anyone else can do to mess that up. He also reaffirms to Jacob that he would be with him always. Now, we certainly recognize that because it's the similar promise that was given to him back in chapter 28. When he had blessed Jacob with that vision as well, and in chapter 28 and in verse 15, he says, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places, whether thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." This was God appearing to Jacob at Bethel and giving him the affirmation of the promise that was to be lived out in him. Now, you'll notice something here. We talked about this idea of the land and the promise as to where they see it transpiring and taking place. Well, God has affirmed once here his original promise that you're to go into Egypt and know that I'm with you there and I will do as I promised there. Secondly, I know you're going to a pagan land, but I'll be with you there. You have no reason to worry, for I will be there to care for you. Lastly, or he tells him here, or thirdly, he says he promises to bring him out. And where does that promise come from? Well, if we go back to Genesis chapter 15, I will note that that promise was made by God already with regard to this is transpiring. He said in chapter 15 and verse 13 to Abram, he said, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." Does that sound familiar to you? We see here the promise that was made in chapter 15 that is coming to pass even now, that the nation of Israel would be placed in Egypt for those hundreds of years, and what would happen before Moses would be the leader that God would choose to lead the nation of Israel out of the kingdom of Egypt, what would have to come to pass first? They would have been there for those 400 years. They would have served. They would have been put under great affliction and persecution, if you will, before they were to leave. But when they did leave, it says not only would they be delivered and removed from Egypt, but they would be leaving with great what? Sustenance. What did God provide? You remember the story. The story is that after the last of the plagues, when the firstborn had been slain and Pharaoh gave them their marching orders to get out of town, the Bible tells us that inexplicably the people gave them great wealth to take with them on their way out. So we see here again that God is reaffirming here the promise that has been made to him. So understand here, he says, "I'll make of thee a great nation." And he said in verse 4, he says, "I will go down with thee unto Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again." Now, that was a double promise for Jacob. For in Jacob, you notice that he puts in perspective, "And I'll bring you up again." Now, for the people of Israel, that would be the deliverance of the descendants of Jacob. For Jacob personally, it would be Joseph who would make sure that he was brought up again. When would he be brought up again? He assured him that when he died, Joseph would still be alive and there to take him to bury and care for him. Now that was a comforting promise to Jacob. You and I may not see it as such a great comfort, but Jacob understood this. It meant something to him. We'll find out how much it meant to him later on in the actual reunion between Jacob and his son Joseph. So in these first four verses, Israel has received assurance regarding Israel. Now in verse 5, "And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones." And now we began to take inventory of the trip. Now, as I said, traveling to Egypt has, by some accounts, been compared to this idea of Noah and the Ark because of the fact that everything they're being asked to do is they are gathering up this family, this group, this core that becomes the very foundation for what would become the tribes of Israel that would be developed and multiplied during their time in Egypt. Now, as we began to read this great list of family members that are going, we're not going to go break this down much more than what it already is there for you, all right? So I don't have to read those names again. Let me share with you a couple of things to take note of that are significant. One is that it is interesting to see that in both cases of Rachel and Leah, that God blessed them with twice the number of descendants as did the maids that bore children from Jacob as well. We see it from 33 to 16 and from 14 to 7. in the Numbers, from the wives to the maids and the handmaidens that bore children. We also note that there is a calculation going on here with regard to the number of people that are in total counted as 70. Now, you know, we have to now adjust that figure, 70, and back off of it a few numbers here. For the fact of the matter is, Ur and Onan are told to us they died and were buried in Canaan, meaning they never actually made it to Egypt, though they are numbered in the list. Secondly, there are three others that did not actually go on the journey to Egypt because they were already there. That is Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim. All right, so those 70 are numbered here. In reality, only 65 traveled there, or 66, depending on how your view is of Dinah. That's another little incident there in the verses that is mentioned, which was the daughter of Jacob from Leah, his first wife of the sisters. All right? Now, from there, the water gets a little muddy. There are comparisons to different lists in both Numbers and Chronicles and questions with regard to this because the numbers don't always come together as we would like. However, whatever the case is, the point of what's being shared with us through verse 27 is the incredible preparation that is taken, gathering up the wagons, all that has been given, and making this journey to Egypt. And the point is presented to us with regard to the descendants here of Jacob that are counted among those who would be the group, who would be the seed, if you will, from which the nation of Israel is multiplied. All right, now, picking up in verse 28, we find the very reunion that takes place that is worth our notice. And so it is, we find in verse 28, it says, "And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen." Now, this was always Joseph's plan with regard to them. He had already in his mind figured out the place where his family was to be. Now, Pharaoh had already said that they should have the choicest part of the land. He had welcomed them to come and take that place. But now we find that Joseph has a plan here and a plan with a purpose, to say the least. Verse 29, "And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while." Now, verse 29 is a very short and distinct verse with regard to this reunion. However, I think you and I can appreciate for a moment, based on everything that Joseph has done so far, that there is no reason to believe that Joseph didn't show up in fine form as he had before his brothers as well. So we can picture that Joseph came up in the regalia of his Egyptian uniform, if you allow me to use that term to describe it, and looked as he had looked before those brothers, and came in with the placement of his order in Egypt, because there's no question he had every reason to keep up the appearance that he had, because it was part of his role and his responsibility to the kingdom of Egypt. So can you just imagine, here Jacob is with the group of Hebrews, this caravan, this family moving their way to Egypt into the land of Goshen, which, by the way, is literally at the edge of the kingdom of Egypt territorial-wise, all right? So for them to come into the land of Goshen, they've literally just entered in, if you will, to the edge of the kingdom of Egypt. And here to find his only son Joseph, who, by the way, Jacob was told 22 years ago was dead. So now we've got to understand a reunion here that is unique on any given day, but even more so in the fact that Jacob will find himself face to face with a son that he hasn't seen in 22 years, a son that he had been convinced had been killed. And now he stands before him. Not only is he a son, but he's a son who looks like an Egyptian. See, it is a warm greeting. The Bible says they fell on each other's neck. They cry. They have this time and an indeterminate time that takes place. Once that time is ended and there's an opportunity for conversation, Israel said unto Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." Now, if there's anything that we've heard Jacob talk about in his misery, it is about death, isn't it? I mean, after all, we have repeatedly seen him go to this place with regard to this idea of dying. And we find that there's an irony in Jacob's words because, interestingly enough, we see in Luke chapter 2, in verse 29, that it is one Simeon as he is first to see the baby Jesus before him, that he makes this statement, "Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Even in that child, Simeon saw in Christ the coming of the Messiah. For Jacob, temporal as it was, Joseph was not only the son that he so loved and so cared about, above so many things, Joseph also represented the deliverance of Jacob and his family. And so he gathered before him, he recognized that in this moment that something had changed, something had transformed. And what was it? Well, Joseph is arriving in reunion with Joseph. And what has he now become? He has become now dependent upon Joseph to care for him and the rest of the family. Let's review something. What was the dream that Joseph had that started all this? That's exactly right. God had revealed to him there would be a day in which he would, in fact, rule over his family. Those who would understandably have ruled, would have ruled over him, God would make it so that he would be in a position to have to, and for their benefit would rule over them. Something that Jacob himself was confounded by at the time, though not as violently ill about it as Joseph's brothers were. Here we are. Here we are. And instead of Jacob looking at his face and saying, "I'm so glad, I look forward to us spending a bunch of time together," what is Jacob's greatest sense of relief? "I can die. I can die in peace, for I know that God has fulfilled" what? He didn't fulfill Jacob's dream. He's fulfilling a promise that he made to Jacob and his family. But Jacob is rejoicing over the fact of what he's fulfilling in Joseph. And so he takes his comfort because God has promised him that not only will God take care of him and be with him, but in fact he can take comfort in the fact that Joseph will be there to care for him at his death. Now, verse 31. "And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house which were in the land of Canaan are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade had been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. Now, it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? Then ye shall say, thy servants' trade have been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto Egyptians." So, Joseph instructs his family. He instructs his family in how to approach Pharaoh. Now, has Joseph asked them to deceive Pharaoh? No. They'll be telling the truth. He said, "This is what we're going to do, fellas. I'm going to go back to Pharaoh. I'm going to say, hey, the family's here. They're getting settled in. I put them in the land of Goshen." He said, you need not worry for them because they are livestock keepers by trade, herders by trade, and they have even brought their flocks with them. What is it that Joseph is almost saying to Pharaoh? They will never be a threat to you, my dear Pharaoh. You need not worry about them wanting jobs in the Egyptian government because they are herders. They are cattle people. Why does that take away any problem? Because Egyptians were not. They believed it beneath them. They considered it an abomination to keep cattle. That's what he's saying here. He's saying this is perfect for us. We will come into the land of Goshen, which will be a fertile area for you to tend the flocks. I shall go to Pharaoh and say these folks are outside of providing some food for them during this time of great famine. He said they are, in fact, self-sufficient otherwise. They will take care of themselves for what has been provided to them. Joseph says when Pharaoh comes and calls you before him and he asks you what your trade is, you tell him the exact same thing. You need not try to exaggerate. You need not try to suggest it is something else. This is who you are. This is what you will be. This is our time here in the kingdom of Egypt and what we will do and God will bless. So what a fascinating picture here with regard to the instructions that Joseph gives, because as shrewd as Joseph was, when he not only gave the interpretation that God presented to him, we see that Joseph went one step further, as we understand it, and provided a plan for that 7 years of famine on how the food could be controlled and distributed by the kingdom of Egypt that would not only strengthen the power and the prestige and the control of the kingdom of Egypt, but it would in fact also provide care for the nation of Israel, for Joseph's family, and for their future. What an amazing thing that is unfolding when we look back and see all the details of what's transpiring, what God has intended, what God is to carry out. And there's something else. And that is the fact that this continued promise that we see God showing us over and over again of taking them into Egypt and at the right time calling them out. That is a foreshadowing with regard to Christ as well. Let me show you how. In Matthew chapter 2, and at verse 13. We are, of course, examining a passage of Scripture that describes the birth of Jesus Christ. It's the one that we see and read about more often than not during the Christmas season. However, I would call your attention to something. It says that in verse 12, let's back up to verse 11. It says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." These were the Magi who came to worship. In verse 13, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee," where? "Into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." Now, that passage of Scripture, that phrase, is not simply taken from the principle that we find in Genesis, but in fact is a repeating of the prophecy given in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. So we find here that is an incredible lesson with regard to Egypt. Now, what is Egypt? Egypt has always been presented in Genesis up to this point as what? As a sinful world, isn't it? I mean, when we look at the kingdom of Egypt, we look at a long-standing empire, one that is large in stature and size, one that is absolutely pagan and idolatrous. We've spoken of the time that by the time that the nation of Israel was delivered from Egypt, it was a country that had somewhere between 90 and 100 gods that they worshiped. It is a place which Abram had been warned numerous times not to go down to and went anyway and suffered the consequences as a result. So we see here that Egypt is this place that in and of itself is not a place that you should go to because of your desire to be in Egypt. However, on the flip side of this, God, in His providential care, has proven to man over and over again how He will preserve and providentially care for those whom He has chosen, both outside and inside the parameters of Egypt. And in fact, He will use it for a time and then call that which belongs to Him out of it. This is what He did with Israel. When the time came, He called them out of Egypt by the leadership of Moses, took them into the wilderness through to the land of Canaan. And at that time, He took them into the land of Canaan because He had given it to them. But why then? Because God had told them that it would not occur until the time of the cup of wrath being filled up against the evil and the wicked people that occupied the land of Canaan. Now, we see a picture here of Egypt that will be repeated time and time again, that it is a place where God can preserve and a place also, though, that God will call His people out of in His good time over and over and over again. So, what a fascinating piece, what a fascinating thread that Egypt holds for us throughout the story of Genesis that we have been studying now for these past many weeks. Even to the point now that it becomes the safe haven for the nation of Israel for a time. For a time when God would come calling to remove them from it as He promised and take them on that journey to the land of Canaan. And by the way, as you well know, that journey is not storybook either. Not one that everybody lives happily ever after. For we find here that God's plan and God's will come to pass, and there'll be those who will go in obedience, and there'll be those who will go kicking and screaming. And they'll all go. Maybe not the same number they thought would be there when they left, but Israel still. So many questions on these verses tonight.